the remodel of our worship center, and it's coming along nice. Things are on schedule so far. And as you deal with these type of things, if any of you have ever been in that type of business, you know how things don't always go well. The biggest problem that we've had so far is as we were digging the pit for the new baptistry. The new baptistry will actually be on the stage, because currently, in the old arrangement, if you wanted to be baptized, you had to be able to walk up 36 steps to get to the baptistry from the lower level where the changing room is. And that became problematic. And even for myself, because I'd have those hip waders, and I would get up to the top of those steps, man, I was like, sucking wind to go in there. And that's probably a testimony more about me than it is the steps. But we are certainly addressing and making our baptistry more accessible by putting it down on the stage. And if someone, we have the new storage area that's behind the stage. But things are going along nice. You can peek in. The windows are open. The lights are on in there for safety reasons. And you can look at it. We just ask that you don't go in there. But the biggest, getting back to where I was talking about, the biggest problem so far we've had, and if this is our biggest problem, we'll be lucky. When they're digging the hole for the new baptistry, they ran into what they thought was stone, but realized it wasn't stone, it was concrete. So apparently when they were building the building originally, they had some leftover concrete after they poured the footers. They said, well, let's just bury it right here, because in 40 years, they're going to want to put a baptistry here, and we want to laugh at them when they have to get a jackhammer to jackhammer all that concrete out. And so they were in there with jackhammers, and they tried the electric ones. That wasn't big enough, so they'd bring in the big, we were all on fumes one day. I mean, it was interesting, but Anyway, we want to encourage you to continue to pray. Right now, you know, our goal is we would love to be in there by Easter, with that being done. And we know that, you know, we don't have control over a lot of variables, and there's still a lot of work left to be done. But certainly it's fun watching it take place and watching it happen. So feel free to at least peek in the windows. We ask you don't go through there. As of right now, you can make a clear passage through the existing foyer that's over there. But in a couple of weeks, they'll be pulling up that carpet and doing some things in there. So that'll be closed off. So in a couple of weeks, if that's closed off and you need to get to the room on the other side, which I don't even know what those room numbers are anymore. What are they? Mike? Mr. Room Number Man? Oh, okay. Well, we're searching room numbers, too. So we got a lot of changes in store. Anyway, you actually have to go outside, and there are doors at the end. It used to be the old nursery, for those of you who were around. It's the conference room and small group room over there that you can where the couches are and everything. So just keep those things in mind. And also, we are asking that the teens do not access the teen room through those staircase, through that staircase, but use the alternate back staircase here and walk through the halls and get through there. So just some things to keep in mind. But things are going well, and it's exciting to see and be a part of that as that is transpiring here over the next several and coming weeks. Well, today is officially my last Sunday as the senior minister here at ECC, and well, what a bittersweet event that I have happening, because I'm very excited about moving on to my new calling at Mission Aviation Fellowship. And some of you have asked me, well, what is Mission Aviation Fellowship, and what will you be doing there? And Mission Aviation Fellowship obviously is an aviation ministry that operates throughout the world and does everything from humanitarian runs by delivering vaccines and medicines to emergency medevacs when people are hurt. And they're in locations and parts of the world where to get from one side of an island to another may require a 3 or 4 day trek or a very long car ride. An airplane can make that in about 45 minutes to an hour, and it saves lives. It brings life-saving medicine. It also, they transport missionaries and all sorts of things. If it can be used in an airplane, if an airplane can assist, Mission Aviation Fellowship is one of the largest mission organizations of its type. They operate in 26 countries throughout the world and partner with over 600 mission organizations. To give you an example, many of you assembled the Operation Christmas Child boxes. One of the delivery places for the Operation Christmas Child boxes this year was in the Philippines, especially after the big typhoon hit. The largest typhoon ever recorded hit the Philippines a few months ago. While the major world organizations focused on the large areas of the Philippines, there are a lot of outlying islands where four or five mission organizations like Mission Aviation Fellowship partner together and helped out there. And one of the things they're doing is they're taking the Operation Christmas Child boxes. They get packed up in a big 747 in the U.S. and get flown somewhere where there's a big enough runway, and then they load up their small planes with these boxes and fly them to very remote areas and are able to share the love of Christ in a practical way. So maybe one of the boxes that you have made and brought to church, I think we had over 200 boxes collected, may be transported by a Mission Aviation Fellowship aircraft. And so it's an exciting ministry, what they do, and I'm very honored to be a part of that ministry. Some of you ask, will I be flying? And that answer is no. That is a young man's occupation. Most of those are young families in their mid-20s to mid-30s. After you get 40, you're sort of expired for those sort of things. My job here is I am joining the development team, and I will be going out representing Mission Aviation Fellowship to individuals for the purpose of raising awareness and prayer and raising funds, and also to some churches. There'll be opportunities for that. And I get paid to go to air shows. Now, for me, that was the clincher. I said, okay, all right, that's awesome. And for those of you who know my love and passion of aviation. So, no, I'm not going to be flying in the airplanes. The little airplane that I fly is a little 2-seat, 100-horsepower deal. It's nowhere near the complexity and the capability of the aircraft that Mission Aviation Fellowship uses on the mission field. But it still is ministry. It's ministering to those individuals and ministering to the churches who support and are partners with MAF. And I am sure that you will have opportunities in the future here to hear more about Mission Aviation Fellowship. But I do want to say that for the last 5 years as I have served here, I count it an honor and a privilege to be serving, to have served as a senior minister here. These last 5 years have been filled with a lot of excitement, a lot of transition. We've charted new paths and new courses. We've come through some very difficult times. For those of you who are around when I first came, you know, we had some difficult waters to navigate through and some things that, you know, oh, I wish these things wouldn't have happened in the life of a church, but sometimes they do. And we've really worked together and we've grown together and we've charted a course with the leadership of this church. And I've been honored to be a part of that. It's been a great, fun, and exciting 5 years as I've made lots of new friends that so many of you have poured in and ministered to my family and my life. It hasn't been without conflict. It hasn't been without its difficulties as well. But you know what's exciting is we work through those things. We were mature enough to say the greater good of the church is more important than any of our own egos or agendas or anything like this. And so we've worked together. I owe a great gratitude of debt of the love we have received. My family, countless times, have been the recipients of your love, your care, your affection, and your ministry. I remember early on when I first came here, I was just blown away by the way that we had been ministered to. You see, I'd come from a church where I really felt that I had given and 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 really hadn't received a lot back. And there's you just get tired in those type of situations. But I remember in the early months, I think I was with Greg Chastain, one of my first good friends here. I said, Greg, I just can't believe I feel here. All I'm doing is receiving, 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 and I'm blown away. And I'm blown away, and I'm reminded of what 1 John says is the mark of a church. And the 1 John says the mark of the church is not a nice building. It's not worship, or it's not, you know, going to church, or how much of your Bible, or big how big of a Bible you carry. But the mark of the church is what? Love. And I want to tell you something. ECC, we're striving in this. And I want us to continue in that direction. And because of the love that we receive, we are so thankful as a family to be recipients of that love and have our own efforts reciprocated in ministry. And that's why deciding to accept the call with Mission Aviation Fellowship was such a difficult decision for me to make. I would tell people I would go to bed after I was offered the position and I would think, okay, or I knew I was going to get offered the position. And I'd go to bed and I think, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to take the job. I'd wake up in the morning. Nope, I'm staying here. okay, Lord, but after a lot of prayer and a lot of time of talking with people who I trust, my spiritual mentors and praying and different things, God uniquely opened up these doors and made it very clear that this is the call that he is for me and wants me to pursue. And so with faithfulness, I walked through those doors and those openings we'll see what God has in store. When I was at Mission Aviation Fellowship, the president, Dr. John Boyd, he actually asked me a question. He says, Chad, what will you grieve by leaving your position at the church? And I thought that was an interesting word, grieve. But it's a very accurate word because I grieve the loss of not the position per se, but because it has uniquely tied me to so many of you. That there are relationships and friendships that I have with so many of you that I would not have if I were not the minister at ECC. So even though those relationships will continue, they will be a little bit different in the sense that we won't have the same opportunities to work together as if I was the senior minister. And as I said in my letter that I sent out, if I'm, you know, good friends with you and we love each other and we have a friendship and a camaraderie there, that transcends. Those things transcend position or title, and I continue and expect to be your friend. I continue and I expect that we'll continue to share many times of worship and fellowship together. That's why Sarah and I are committed to remaining as a part of this church. This is our church. This is my church. It doesn't matter if I'm the minister or not, and God will lead in the direction that he plans. But you're my family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with that, we will move forward. My prayer for ECC was summed up in a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Philippi. And by no means am I equating myself to the Apostle Paul. But as I read his prayer for the church in Philippi, I resonated with these thoughts and these words as my own feelings towards Ellettsville Christian Church. And it's this, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I remember my first day here. It was Easter Sunday 5 years ago. Yeah, I remember that day. From that first day until now. And then Paul writes this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ's return. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Whether I'm the senior minister here, or a member here, it doesn't matter. We share in that. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's my prayer. That's the way I feel about ECC. And now we move forward. And where do we go from here? Where does this leave us? What do we do next? And that's a legitimate question. Those are all legitimate questions to ask. And I'm reminded of the phrase that Paul used in here. He says, by that grace of God that we share. You see, for me, grace is the realization that I am nothing without God. That anything that good that would ever happen in my life or that is happening in my life or that has happened has been because of God and not because of myself. And anything that is going to change and transpire in the future that is good in my life is not because of anything that I'm going to do or any talent or ability that I may have. It's because God is allowing me and growing in me. And see, that's what it's all about. It's all about growing in grace. We've been talking about grace for several weeks now. We started off looking at God's saving grace. How there's no way that you and I ever have a chance of getting into heaven unless it was for God to send Jesus Christ to justify us, to make it just as if we had never sinned, and allows us to be seen pure by God. That is nothing of our own, but by God. Kevin then led us in a study on God's healing grace. Folks, all of us have wounds. We have things that happen in our lives that leave scars. And sometimes those things can paralyze us. But God wants to heal us in those things. And if you haven't listened to that message, I will encourage you to go online, listen to it. Then we talked about offering grace last week. Offering grace, knowing that love covers a multitude of sins. Because here's where it really gets down to the bottom line here. What are we about as a church? The mission of Ellettsville Christian Church is to what? Love God and love 5 years, people. Come on. Love God and love people. Thank you. So that's what we're about. And what I've realized is my ability to love people and get along with people is in direct proportion to my ability and how much I love God. The more I grow and love God, the more I realize that I'm covered by His grace, and the more I want to turn that grace around and offer to other people. So instead of standing in judgment when someone doesn't measure up to how I think they should be, I realize that's not my job. My job is to love people. And because God loved me and He has grace on me, I'm going to let that love cover a multitude of sins. Because when we don't do that, when we don't do that, we allow conflict to flare up. And then we sit and we stand in judgment of everybody else. Because guess what? In our own minds, nobody is going to measure up to what we think they should be. We probably don't want to admit that. But when we're away from God, no one's good enough. But when we're growing to God, God's grace is sufficient, even for me. Folks, that brings unity. That's what the church is about. And so today I want us to talk about how we can grow in God's grace. As we can move forward as a church and grow in this grace, in this area of grace. Every day we need to rely more and more on Him, especially as we are becoming a church in a time of transition. I've seen many churches in times of transition succumb to the attacks of the devil. And it's not pretty. But I believe that for us, God will do an amazing thing. And that we will be better off on the other side of this transition if we're willing to look at ways that we can grow in grace. The things I'm going to talk about today primarily deal with church. But they can also be applied to our personal lives as well. And so the first area that I think we can grow in God's grace is we can grow in God's grace when we're tempted. Well, what kind of temptation? Any type of temptation. Anybody here ever been tempted? Today? Yes, we all have, right? And we all know, whether it's personal, you have your own demons, you have your own temptations, you know what they are. I don't have to tell them to you or put them on a list. I think we're all astute enough to realize, gee, I really struggle this area in my life. And here's the very first thing, that temptation is the first thing that causes us to stumble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter uses this illustration of a lion that prowls around. A lion is a passive-aggressive type of animal. It sort of just waits for the right opportunity. And then when you least expect it, when the prey least expects the lion, he jumps out and he ferociously attacks its prey and mercilessly kills it. And this is how Peter describes the devil. He says, look, the devil's prowling around. I guarantee you the devil is prowling around at Ellettsville Christian Church looking for an opportunity to tempt us that would cause us to fall and stumble and not be effective in our mission. See, when we do that, it says, but Peter says this, resist him and stand firm in your faith. Some of you know your personal temptations, your personal demons that you deal with. Let me share with you from my experience what I believe churches deal with as temptations, especially in times of transition. And the first temptation, I think, is what I call apathy. It's easy to become apathetic when the church is in transition. What does that mean? It means that you remove your heart from what you do and for the body of Christ. It means you just go through the motions in terms of church. You're not engaged. Your heart's not in it. You're showing up maybe because tradition tells you to show up. Maybe you're showing up because your spouse is dragging you along with you and you have no choice but to show up. I don't know why you're here, but for whatever reasons, we all are here for a reason. But if we take our heart out of the reason we're being here, we become extremely apathetic, which means, oh, I'm just a passive observer of what's going on. I'm not invested in it. I'm not going to be involved in it. And I'm certainly not going to sacrifice for it. Apathy. It's where we have lost our first love. There's a great warning, actually, in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, the first warning is to the church of Ephesus, where the warning says, hey, you have lost your first love. Boy, that's so easy to do. When things seem a little difficult to sort of withdraw, to lose your first love. That first love is what? Loving God. And see, when we're not loving God, then it's impossible for us to accomplish our mission of loving people. So we have to guard against that temptation to become apathetic. In Revelation chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea, this used the example or this illustration of being hot or cold water. Both served a purpose in biblical times. Cool water was refreshing, and they had pools and brooks of cool water. It served a purpose. There were hot streams and hot water as well that healed, and they had healing possessions. And so the hot was useful and the cool was useful. But in Revelation chapter 3, it says, you're neither hot nor cold. You're apathetic. Your heart's not in it. You've lost your first love. It says, watch out. Because if you're not useful, God will spit you out because you taste bad. Not a pretty illustration, but it certainly gets the point across. And so I think one of the things that we need to guard against as we grow in grace, grace of accepting each other, grace of loving each other, grace of loving God, is that we don't become apathetic. Why? Because apathy breeds discontent. I think that's the second temptation, discontent. What do I mean by that? Discontent is when you're not happy about anything. Oh, I wish they would do things differently. I don't like worshiping in the gym. I hope they don't do this. Well, I hope they don't. And you start to be discontent and you start to complain about everything. If someone turns right and you think they should turn left, and there's no reason that you even care other than you want to voice your own opinion. You ever been there before? I have. Because you become discontent, because when your heart's not engaged, you don't feel ownership of it. And so apathy sets in and you become discontent. And you say things like, well, if I were in charge, I would do it this way. Guess what? You're not in charge. God put in place spiritual leadership of the church called elders. And it's the elders' responsibility to shepherd the flock, to take care of the spiritual needs of the flock. You know what our job is? My job after today. You know what my job is? And your job to the elders? To make their job a joy. It is. The Bible says, and look, read it for yourself in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and in verse 17, it says this is what's supposed to happen. You're supposed to make the elders' job a joy. These are some hard words for some of us to listen to, but listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Oh, did it just say that? Did it just say submit to the authority of the elder? Man, I can do things much better than them. That's what we think sometimes. Oh, this is what it says. And let me tell you something. Now, I'm not saying you go blindly follow a bunch of people who you don't trust and you don't know. But let me tell you something. Over the last 5 years, I have worked with these elders. I have cried with them. We have laughed together. We have studied God's word together. We have prayed together. And we have served together. We've eaten together. And we've even, please keep this in spiritual context, slept together. And they're noisy. We got some snores in this eldership. But let me tell you something. I know for a fact that all of our staff, every one of our staff members and all of our elders desire to serve God. And they have what is at the forefront of their mind of serving God is to decipher what His will is for this church, and they do so faithfully, and they deserve your respect. They really do. You know, sometimes it's easy to go back and question a lot of decisions that are made. And I'm not saying that you can't disagree. Hey, one of the things I like about the elders is they're open and willing to talk to you. And you can disagree with something, and you can still leave a meeting and still disagree, but bottom line is, but we still have to respect the authority of the eldership. If they say, we're going to do this, and you think, well, no, you know, it's still our job to support them to make their job a joy. And that's okay. And God designed it like that. And God, they will be held accountable, it says, submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who will give an account. You need to leave that between them and God. And I guarantee you, every one of these guys and all of our staff, well, they love the Lord and they're going to do their best to do what is right for this church. It says, so you do this so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Let me tell you something. I know that there are a lot of churches that every day in the United States close their doors. Because what happens is apathy begins to set in. And when apathy begins to set in, discontent. And when discontent sets in, a lot of complaining and second guessing and not listening and submitting to the biblical authority of the eldership happens. And they grind at the gears. And all elders ever hear sometimes is the complaining. And then they get very disturbed and they feel torn down. The job is not a joy. And says, fine, I don't even want to do this job anymore. And so every day there are churches who have no leadership. Now, it may be the fault of the elders for not following God's word, but I believe there's shared responsibility here. Every day churches close their door, and they don't have to. They shouldn't be closing their doors because if God is for us, and I would say that God is for the church, then who is against us? Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority. Why? Because they're perfect? No. They're not perfect. But they love the Lord. They deserve your respect. And they keep watch over you as the ones who will give an account. But do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden. How can you do that? Pray for them. Pray for the leaders of this church. Would you do that? Second of all, give them the benefit of the doubt. You know, our leadership over the last 5 years have had to make a lot of tough decisions, a lot of difficult decisions that weren't always popular decisions. And those kinds of decisions will need to continue to be made in the future as we move forward as the church. And sometimes it's easy as a church member to sit back and see the outside and pass judgment on a decision. But I want you to know to give them the benefit of the doubt, because I believe they have earned your trust. Because there are things that they know, there's information that they know, that they keep confidential as a very important thing that you may not know. And on the outside, you can look at something and say, it doesn't make sense. And the reason why something may not make sense, now just listen, maybe because you don't have all the information. See, I think we need to pray for our leaders. I think you need to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want you to know that every one of our decisions that our eldership has made here that I can think of that has caused controversy and even some people to leave the church as time has passed and separated, they have been the right decisions. I'm so thankful our eldership prayed. I'm so thankful they took into account what God's will is and they moved forward with confidence, because otherwise you have what becomes analysis paralysis. You don't do anything because you're afraid of what the consequence may be. Boy, sounds like a sneaky attack of the devil if you ask me. So I want you to give them the benefit of the doubt, pray for them, and then encourage them. It's easy to come to somebody when they complain or with a complaint or an issue or a concern. It's hard to come to somebody just to encourage them, tell them they're doing a good job. I tell you what, right now, we have a strong leadership and we have a strong staff, and I'm so proud to have been a part of maybe even building some of that. And, don't fall into the temptation of being apathetic, which breeds discontent. And ultimately, that breeds division. Because division is when you go around not just being discontent, but you want to build your team of discontent. You want to make sure that you have someone that makes you feel good about having your discontent in life or having your negative attitude. And being positive is so important. So I want to encourage you, and I've shared this illustration with you before. I want to encourage you that when you go through life, especially in the life of the church, that you would imagine that you carry two buckets. Two buckets. And one bucket is filled with water, and one bucket is filled with gasoline. And when you come upon situations or when you come upon conversations where negativity is really the focus and there's being discontent, and not to say that we shouldn't address issues, but addressing them in a way that is not biblical is not right. And so when you hear these little rumblings and things that are going on, you have two options. You can either take that bucket of water and pour it on there and extinguish that situation by saying, hey, you know what? I understand what you're saying, and I may have the same concern. Why don't we go and talk with the elders about that? Why don't we go talk to the staff about that? You know, I'm going to give these guys the benefit of the doubt. I don't quite understand it. Maybe someone will share with me and give me a little more clarity. That's pouring water. Or you can take that bucket of gasoline, start pouring it on, and say, oh, yeah, me too. You know who else I heard? Well, you know what? We should go out and ask them and see what they think about this. And I don't like that new color of carpet. We're going to do, you know, and whatever it is. And then it just balloons. That causes division, folks. If you don't think that the devil is prowling around waiting to tempt us in these ways, we're only fooling ourselves. We need to grow in the grace, in God's grace when we are tempted. We also need to grow in God's grace when we're just weary. When we're weary, sometimes I'm not tempted. Sometimes I'm just tired. Man, life is exhausting. Amen? Whew. Show choir parents out there. Basketball tournament parents out there. I'm exhausted after this weekend. You see, it requires a lot of strength to live life, especially when you're trying to do the right thing. It's easy to do the easy thing or to not do the right thing, isn't it? But why is it sometimes that doing the right thing is always the most difficult thing to do? I know a lot of people who say, you know what, I know what the right thing is to do, but I just don't have the energy to do the right thing, and you just coast through life. And you're going downhill, and it may seem easy for a while, but let me tell you something. I guarantee you that the end of every hill has a bottom. And if you only do the easy things in life and avoid the right things in life, you will find yourself at the bottom of that hill. Let's do the things that sometimes aren't easy, the things, though, that are right, by investing in people, by committing to serve, all of those things. And I love the scripture where God says, let us not grow weary in doing right, for we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. Don't give up. But where do you get the power to do what's right? From the Holy Spirit, from loving God. That's where you get the power and the motivation to do what's right. Sometimes when churches are in transition, we want to use that for an excuse to sort of step back and say, well, we're in transition. I think I'll just lay low for a while. After all, Chad's not around to make sure I'm doing my job or doing this. I don't know. In my experience of churches in transition, I've been in several. Here's some of the areas that I think we want to sort of do the easy thing and not necessarily the right thing. The first thing is that I want to encourage you to be at church on every Sunday, regardless of who's speaking. See, over the next several months, we're going to have a lot of different speakers. And I've heard people say this before. As a matter of fact, after first service, someone came up and said, you know what? I had said that exact same thing to my husband yesterday. And it's this. Well, I don't like to hear a bunch of different speakers, so I'm just going to take a break from church for a while. And when they hire somebody, then I'll come back. That's what someone told me. They said, I said that this morning or yesterday to my husband. He said, I can't believe you. Were you listening? I said, no, I wasn't listening. But I do know human nature, and I know how Satan tempts us. But instead of seeing it as an annoyance that you may not know who the preacher is going to be on the Sunday morning, it may be someone that you don't know at all, that you've never met before. Instead of seeing that as an annoyance, I think you should take that as an opportunity to see, to learn, and to be excited about hearing God's word from a different perspective. from a message that God has given somebody. It reminds me of the Southeast Christian Church, and many of you are familiar with this church. It's a huge mega church, 20,000 plus members. And the founding minister, Bob Russell, was getting to a point in his career probably 15 or so years ago where he's like, I can see retirement, and we need to start having a plan to transition me out of here. And so they had a young minister at the time whose name was Dave Stone. Dave is now the senior minister of that church, and the church is thriving and growing down in Louisville, Kentucky. And so they started to have Dave preach. They felt he was going to be, you know, he's going to be the next person to replace Bob. But it was interesting that when he would preach, their attendance would drop by several thousand. Wow. Dave Stone's wife told a story at a conference I was at when she was in the restroom. And some ladies were talking, and she overheard them talk. She says, oh, I see Dave's on the schedule next week. I don't think I'm coming to church when he preaches. He's no Bob Russell. And boy, it just crushed her spirit. It just crushed her heart. And, you know, Bob realized this, and they addressed it at their church. He says, hey, look, church is not about who's on the stage, but it's about who we worship. He says, every person that gets up on this stage is on here because they have been given a message to God by God to give to you. And it doesn't matter if you know them or like them or anything else. You need to be here and hear what they have to say. So I want to encourage you that some of you may think it's an inconvenience that we're switching around. And by the way, I'm on the preaching schedule for a couple weeks, so you haven't quite got rid of me yet. And I'm looking forward to having these opportunities to speak as well. But don't use that as an excuse to sort of fall back. Use that as an excuse to engage and really learn and meet some new people and broaden your horizons. It's a great opportunity. I'm looking forward to that. Another area sometimes where we're tempted just to sort of fall back is we think, well, we're not paying that minister that cushy salary anymore. I can give and I can slack off on my giving a little bit. First of all, it's not a cushy salary. It's an adequate and generous salary, but it's not cushy. And the assumption that because you're not paying that person that all of a sudden there's going to be all this excess money is false, and that we don't need, that God, you know, the church doesn't need that. It's false. And besides that, your giving should not be an issue of who's preaching at all or anything of the condition of their church. Your giving ought to be out of an attitude of gratefulness for what God has done for you. You see, I believe that if we're at the point in our lives where we can trust God with our salvation, one of the biggest marks of maturity as a believer is trusting God with the most intimate details of our life, and nowhere is that proven more than in our giving. And we give to God out of what He calls us to give, not because of what's going on or who's in the pulpit on Sunday mornings. You see, bottom line is this. At Ellisville Christian Church, it is full sails ahead. Transition is not a time for us to retreat from our mission, but to aggressively pursue what God has called us to do. And that call transcends any person or leader. It's all up to us. Let us grow in our faith when we're weary. Let us grow in our faith when we're tempted. Let us also grow in our faith when things seem difficult. When things just aren't going the way we think they ought to go. Jesus says this, in this world you will have trouble. He said to expect it and don't be surprised. Don't be blown away. You're going to have some difficulties. I gather in this process and transition, there's going to be some difficult times. There's going to be some things that happen that we just don't know how to handle. Or there's going to be situations that come up that we would never have expected. And we're saying, how do we handle this? Just like we handle everything else. And that is we rely on God. We may get to the point where we are hoping that we're to be in our auditorium by Easter, and now it's going to be May. I don't know. Maybe the person that everyone really liked and we offered a position to as to be the minister, it just doesn't work out, and we have to start over from scratch. You think, oh my goodness, not more months of this. I don't know what it is, what's going to happen in your personal life, but I love Isaiah 41 because here is what Isaiah 41 says. Do not worry because I am with you. Do not be afraid because I am your God. I will make you strong. I will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. Do you hear all that? He says, I'm going to be with you. He says, I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. Hallelujah. I'm going to help you. I will support you. I will save you. I think that pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? I think it does. God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. What's the other option? When difficult times come, when times of transition. You know, the only other option is what? To give up. No. We're not about to give up. No way. God has too much he wants to do through us. You know, I'm excited to continue to stay on as here at the church. And I don't know what that new leadership or new position or new servant position or whatever I'll be doing in the future looks like. But I want you to know I'm not giving up. God wants to do incredibly more than we could ever hope or imagine. And I'm happy to be able to continue to partner with my brothers and sisters here at ECC to make that happen. I have said it before many times, and I'll say it again, that I believe that ECC's best days are still ahead. Why? Because of what Paul reminded us of, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Would you pray with me?